Parihaka was not just any village. In 1881, it had a permanent population. There it is. It had a permanent population of 2,500 people gathered from all over Taranaki and Whanganui, and had monthly meetings with hapū from all over the country, with 2,000 to 3,000 attending. Native police kept order, it had its own bank, agricultural machinery, and a large bakery capable of supplying over 1,000 kits of bread for the monthly meetings. In 1879, a correspondent from the Littleton Times found the community to be orderly, sober, good-natured, and hospitable, in all these respects vastly superior to any European community of a similar size and existing under similar conditions. It was only at Parihaka and similar enclaves throughout New Zealand that change was being made on Māori terms, and it was at those places that the greater strides in Māori progress were then being achieved. Elsewhere, the Māori population was rapidly declining, as though the will to survive had disappeared. Te Whiti and Tohu were not just any leaders. Te Whiti's and Tohu's instructions on Christianity, discipline, and development attracted huge numbers. Through their proclamation of Christian study and pacifist doctrine, their mana grew daily. There was barely a rangatira in Taranaki who did not at some stage seek their counsel. The strength of their leadership was underlined by the discipline of the ploughmen and fencers who were arrested without resistance. To fit his instructions to the ploughmen, "Go, put your hands to the plough, look not back. If any come with guns and swords, be not afraid. If they smite you, smite not in return. If they rend you, be not discouraged. Another will take up the good work. If evil thoughts fill the minds of the settlers and they flee from their farms to the town, as in the war of old, enter not into their houses, touch not their goods, nor their cattle." The government ignored centuries of legal precedents to acquire the land. There was no legal justification for the surveying and later land confiscation. They were trespassing on Parihaka land. 636 ploughmen and fencers were arrested, 596 detained without trial for many months. Parihaka provides a damning indictment of a government so freed of constitutional constraints as to be able to ignore with impunity the rule of law, make war on its own people, and turn its back on the principles on which the government of the country had been agreed. The invasion was no ordinary invasion. On the 5th of November 1881, a military force of 1,589 invaded and occupied the unprotected Parihaka. The native minister in person was at the head, mounted on a white charger with sabre and full military uniform. Parihaka was defended by children playing and mothers suckling. There was no physical resistance other than a refusal to move. The cover-up was extensive. An information blackout imposed on the government's actions was indicative of a disturbed conscience. The publication of even the cryptic official reports to the government were suppressed for over 2 years. Those reports eventually revealed, however, that Parihaka had been taken without resistance, that it was completely broken up, that about 1,500 men, women, and children had been arrested, and that six were imprisoned, including Te Whiti and Tohu, who were held on charges of sedition. Images of a fuller picture escaped later to the public arena, images of assaults, rape, looting, pillage, theft, the destruction of homes, the burning of crops, the forced relocation of 1,556 persons without money, food, or shelter, The introduction of passes for Māori to facilitate the military's control of movements in the area, and the suspension of trials and other legal safeguards when it appeared that lawful convictions might not be achieved. For decades, the shameful history lay largely obscured, buried in obscurity. Young Māori were schooled to believe that those of their forebears, whose images they should have carved with pride, were simply rebels, savages, or fanatics. The government's criminality was hidden. New Zealanders were not to know that forced removals, past laws, and other suspensions of civil liberties so often criticised of governments elsewhere had been applied here. We were not to know, when paying tribute to Gandhi and Martin Luther King, that their policies and practices had first been enunciated by Māori. In 1960, the government's prestigious publication, A Descriptive Atlas of New Zealand, removed Parihaka from the map and named the location Newell, after the constabulary officer who arrested Te Whiti and Tohu. This was corrected in the 1976 edition, which restored the name of Parihaka. Lest we forget.
To be able to see the slides, because they're rather lovely pictures. And do you, either of you, have you ever heard of, or do you know what happens on the 5th of November? Do you know what we do on the 5th of November? Well, when I was a little girl, we used to make a stuffed guy, usually out of sacks, and we would wheel him around. We'd fill him up with straw and we'd wheel him around and we'd say, "Guy, guy, guy," stick him up high. And then we'd have a big bonfire in our back paddock and lots of fireworks. Have you seen fireworks? Yeah. So in the story, there's a little girl that goes to school and she belongs to a class where they have a competition, a speech competition. That's a thing that you'll get to do later on. And she writes about, one of the little girls writes about Guy Fawkes and the 5th of November. But then another little girl called Aroha comes along and she says, well, something else important happened on the 5th of November, because Guy Fawkes, he tried to blow up Parliament in Britain, in England, which is a long way away, more than 400 years ago. But Parihaka is not that far away, and that's the day that the British troops invaded Parihaka. They rode with their white horses and their brown horses and their red jackets, and they rode into that beautiful village of Parihaka. And do you know what happened? The children met them. And the children sang songs and played games. That was how they met the troops. There they are, playing games. And so in my story, Aroha makes her speech about the 5th of November in Parihaka. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we remembered Parihaka on the 5th of November? There's a challenge for us. So, Ben, can you just go back? Parihaka is in a very beautiful location. It sits right under the mountain, under Mount Taranaki. And one day, your mums and dads might take you there to see it. And then it looks out to the sea. It's very, very lovely. Yes, Emily?
How come there were so many people when some people didn't have any shelter or umbrellas and stuff?
Well, Parihaka was a village that was built to accommodate, to give houses to all of the people, the Māori people, that had been thrown off their land. And they did have shelter. They had lovely houses and shelter, and they had bakeries, and they had gas lighting. It was a very lovely village. So one day we hope that that village will get built like that again. Of course, a modern village, but they would have shelter, and they would have houses to be safe and warm in. So you're going to, I think, go quietly to the back of the church and do some drawing, maybe?
Children are going to stay to the front of the church, and they're going to have special little bags.
And stay at the front of the church.
And
so,
could you please stand, congregation? We hope you will enjoy using the new activity bags at the front. Have fun while you're doing it. God bless you. Amen. And now, just take a seat for a second, please, because I want to give you a demonstration. Not a protest, but a demonstration. This is the stage in our community where we greet each other, especially our guests for the day. And this time, I'm going to suggest not a have to, but an option. Ben, come to me, please, because we're going to hongi each other. We take each other by the hand, we touch noses, we can even do it with specs, and we say, let us make peace. Let us make peace. There are two special people here today. I've identified one of them as Fire, Pam Ormsby. The other one is Francis Porter, who is also our Fire. And in good Māori tradition, I wonder if you could, each of you could struggle to your feet, please. Because we're going to offer you special blessing. No, just the two of you. Yes, please. Yes. That's right. Let us bow. Blessing for Pam and for Francis. Kia hora te marino. Kia whakapapa pūnamu te moana. Kia tere karohiro hi I mua I to'o huarahi. May calm be upon you. May the waters for you glisten like greenstone. And may the shimmer of the sun dance across your pathway. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. And we proceed to our lessons.
The Gospel reading this morning is from Luke 6, verses 27 and 28 and 32 to 38. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you badly. Love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing back. You will get something back. You will be living in God's way. God is kind to those who never say thank you and to those who are selfishness itself. Be merciful as God is merciful. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Don't condemn and you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Give and you will be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. The measure you give will be the measure you get. And then as the contemporary reading today, I want to read from the Crown Apology, which you should have as an insert in your order of service. I'm going to read from the third paragraph, since you have it in front of you. The Crown acknowledges that it failed to recognise or respect the vision of self-determination and partnership that Parihaka represented. The Crown responded to peace with tyranny, to unity with division, and to autonomy with oppression.
The Crown therefore offers its deepest apologies to the people of Parihaka for all its failures, and in particular for the following actions: for imprisoning Parihaka residents for their participation in the ploughing and fencing campaigns of 1879 and 1880, and promoting laws that breached natural justice by enabling those protesters to be held in South Island jails without trial for periods that assumed the character of indefinite detention; for depriving those political prisoners of their basic human rights, and for inflicting unwarranted hardships both on them and on members of their whānau and hapū who remained behind and sustained Parihaka in their absence; for invading Parihaka in November 1881, forcibly evicting many people who had sought refuge there, dismantling and desecrating their homes and sacred buildings, stealing heirlooms, and systematically destroying their cultivations and livestock; for the rapes committed by Crown troops in the aftermath of the invasion, and for the immeasurable and enduring harm that this has caused to the women of Parihaka, their families, and their uri until the present day; for the arrest and detention of Tohu Kākahi and Te Whiti Orongamai for 16 months without trial in the South Island; for the imposition of a pass system which regulated entry into Parihaka, denied residents the freedom of movement, and prevented supporters from providing Parihaka with supplies following the invasion; for compounding these injustices by returning land under a regime that deprived owners of control and ultimately the ownership of much of the Parihaka reserves, and which remain in place to this day. The Crown denied Parihaka the right to develop and sustain itself on its own terms, and then failed for many years to address the resulting grievances in an appropriate way. The Crown profoundly regrets these actions, which have burdened the people of Parihaka with an intergenerational legacy of grievance and deprivation, and which have burdened the Crown with a legacy of shame. On the 7th day of November every year, the whānau of Parihaka come together to remember those tupuna who in 1881 met the Crown soldiers with songs and gifts of food, and who honoured their commitment to peace while their homes and gardens were destroyed and leaders imprisoned. The Crown now joins Parihaka in paying tribute to the men, women, and children who responded to the Crown's tyranny with dignity, discipline, and immense courage. It is the Crown's sincerest hope that through this apology, Parihaka and the Crown can now acknowledge their shared past, move beyond it, and begin to work together to fulfill the vision of peaceful coexistence that Tohu and Te Whiti described. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, we give thanks.
The hymn that we're about to sing by Jenny McLeod we might call St. Andrew's on the Terrace, Pākehā Waiata. It's a beautiful hymn and it's one of our favourites, Light of Lights Beholden.
Thank you.
My life was profoundly affected by the events and people associated with Parihaka. I'm in front of you today to pay tribute to these people and to tell my story of the importance of Parihaka to us all. My first job on leaving medical school was in New Plymouth. Fiona Clark, the photographer, and I became deeply involved in environmental politics. At the time, the Motunui synthetic fuels plant, here on the coast of Taranaki, was being planned to be built on coastal land right next to an urupa, a burial ground, and with an outfall planned over the seafood reef. We were objectors to the proposal and very much worked with Ayla Taylor, who spoke on behalf of Tiatiawa. Shortly afterwards, the first significant Waitangi Tribunal hearing in New Zealand was held in Waitara. This was a claim brought by Tiatiawa claiming that their rights under the treaty had been breached as a result of the Waitara outfall that carried town and freezing works waste that had rendered the extensive reefs at the Waitara River mouth polluted and seafood unable to be collected. I became deeply involved with Tiatiawa. I did a lot of typing and spent a lot of time on the Owaira Marae. As a result, I came to know these remarkable people. I later became a GP in Waitara, and many of these people were my patients. I was asked to be the doctor for the centennial of the sacking of Parihaka. I equipped a caravan by borrowing equipment from the emergency department where I worked at the time. As the first guests began to arrive, the rain began to fall, and it rained continuously until the last guests left. Then the wind came up, dried all the marquees, and the mountain came out. The weather was eerily appropriate. The tears of Taranaki. Parihaka had fallen on hard times. I visited Fuhui discussing the Waitangi Tribunal claim. Hardly anyone lived on the marae at that time, and it was depressing to see that there were two driveways and two meeting houses. The followers of Te Whiti and the followers of Tohu did not get on well together. The driving force behind the revitalisation of Parihaka were these kuia: Marge Rao Cooper, Neta Whorihoka, Sally Karena, and Ina Okiroa. All of their husbands had died. The kaumātua were not there. It was the women who remained. It was the women who drove and supported the redevelopment of Parihaka. They embodied the teachings of Te Whiti and Tohu and were key drivers and witnesses behind the Waitara Waitangi Tribunal claim. The claim was to have the reefs cleaned up for everyone's use. This was in line with Te Whiti's teachings that his grievance was with the Crown, not with the settlers on the ground. Judge Eddie Dury had clearly been waiting to demonstrate the potential that the Waitangi Tribunal Act had. And this was the perfect claim. The loss of the seafood resource was of profound importance to Tiatiawa, and the wider public at the time were supportive of redressing the pollution on the coast. A central part of the evidence was establishing that the reefs had been in continuous use by Tiatiawa since the signing of the treaty. It was here that Fiona's photographs came to the fore. The lights were dimmed. The photo was screened, and the kuia began to talk of their early life on the beaches gathering seafood. This is Auntie Ivy Papakura. The Waitangi Tribunal hearings were held at Owai Marae, and all the food was provided from the kitchen. I recall sitting at lunch with Bill Faulkner, one of the architects of the synthetic fuels plant, who on finishing a delicious meal commented that he thought they were trying to kill him with kindness. If he had understood the teachings of Te Whiti and Tohu, he would have noted the parallel with the presence of food that Te Whiti and Tohu sent out to the road builders building the road to Parihaka to enable the invasion. It is hard to imagine what it would have felt like for the kuia from Parihaka to finally have some of their grievance not only heard but acted on. It is sad that they all died well before the time of the apology of Parihaka, but their legacy lives on. Thus, the whole of the Waitangi Tribunal process began, founded on the teaching of Te Huiti and Tohu. We would all be the poorer if the colonial government had succeeded in crushing Parihaka and all it stood for.
When I visited Parihaka in the early 1990s, it appeared to be a marae much like many I have been to, but I could see it had seen better days. I knew nothing of its history, even though I grew up in Whanganui. I could see that the house where our friends Taru and Carol Farihoka lived was a very old colonial-style cottage. Carol told me that it belonged to Taru's grandmother, so that means it was almost certainly part of the many houses that formed the thriving village that predated November 1881. It was only as I walked around the complex with Taru and Carol and heard some of the family stories that I began to comprehend the magnitude of the tragedy that had occurred there during the late 19th century. But like many Parikiha, I didn't know the full magnitude of the Parihaka story until I began to read, starting with Dick Scott's Ask That Mountain. When I saw the film, actually only a few years ago, Tararakihi, The Children of Parihaka, it really brought home the horror of it. How do people who have been so badly treated and oppressed keep going? How do you keep hope alive that someday the truth will emerge and someone who has the authority to do so will say that they are sorry for the harms caused, the damage done, and will make reparation? Ben's story of the remarkable aunties, many of whom were still alive in the 1990s and who were incredibly welcoming to me, sheds some light on these questions. They were a group of remarkable women. I also want to pay tribute, especially to Taru and Mata, as she's now known, Farihoka. In the 1990s, Taranaki was not the only region of the country where racial prejudice was perpetrated, but it certainly, and because of Parihaka, carried some deep racial fissures, which I encountered in my workplace. I was the manager of the Child and Adolescent Health Service for the Taranaki Area Health Board. Carol belonged to my team of public health nurses. She and I developed an approach that worked for her in terms of Māori norms and values and that I could accommodate in what was still a very Pākehā-dominated health service. As a public health nurse, Carol was required to visit only families with young children, as well as to work with teenagers on anti-smoking and use of condoms, among other public health messages. But Lynn, she explained to me, if I want the teenagers not to smoke and to use condoms, these messages need to come from the elders. I need to be able to visit the kuia to explain what I want them to say to their mokapuna. I told her she should do whatever she needed to achieve the best results. This was not straightforward and required some workarounds. I asked the rest of the team to help out, and there were a few grumblings, but largely the approach worked because we were focused on improving health outcomes. But it was novel to step outside the way things had always been done. During my tenure, one of my major tasks was to oversee the building of a new neonatal unit. As a consequence, I had many conversations about design of the new unit with the staff. I asked them, how well are we set up to provide services to the babies and families who are admitted to the unit? And who are the families? I wasn't questioning their medical expertise, but I did ask about cultural care and how families felt when their precious new baby had to spend the first few days or weeks of its life, and sometimes even months, in an incubator. I do not believe that at the time we had any cultural protocols that were appropriate to Māori. I thought there was room for improvement. I was also aware that staff would be resistant to any change that I proposed. They were none too pleased with my questions. So I decided to invite Taru Wharehoka as a recognised tohunga or spiritual leader of Te Ati Awa if he would be prepared to bless the new unit once it was built. He agreed to do this, but only on the condition that he could come and meet the staff first. He wanted to tell them what it was like for a Māori family to have a baby in an incubator. And if my memory serves me, I think Carol and Taru's first child may have spent time in the neonatal unit. He wanted the exchange to be one of meaning and integrity because that's the kind of person he was. Some of the staff were quite shocked by this and felt deeply uncomfortable. It was hard for them to have to take account of a Māori perspective. This is Taranaki we are talking about. Because many of them had heard all their lives that this was unimportant. But Taru was gracious and wise in his counsel, and they warmed to him. I'd like to think it was a transformative time for the staff, some of them at least, and that they began to see their practice through different eyes. Later, once the new unit was built, Taru did come and give his blessing in a beautiful ceremony. I noticed this experience, a first for many, was less foreign to the staff than it might otherwise have been if they had not already met Taru. So here was an example of a 20th century Parihaka leader following the values of his people and handling a potentially hostile situation with love and intelligence. Returning to the Crown Apology, it seems to me that these small stories of changes are how the thread of truth and reconciliation is woven slowly, carefully, and patiently. I have no doubt that much care and patience on both sides was required to get to the point of offering and accepting the Crown Apology. We can also reflect that while the apology is an important milestone, it does not represent the end. It is in fact a beginning, and there is much work to be done to rebuild the village of Parihaka. But that is another chapter. Let us then give Te Whiti the last word. If any man thinks of his gun or his horse and goes to fetch it, he will die by it. Place your trust in forbearance and peace. Let the booted feet come when they like. The land shall remain firm forever. I stand for peace. Though the lions rage, still I am for peace. I am here to be taken. Though I be killed, I yet shall live. Though dead, I shall live in peace, which will be the accomplishment of my aim. The future is mine, and little children, when asked hereafter as to the author of peace, shall say, Te Whiti, and I will bless them.
Please remain seated while Ben and Lynn, I say this carefully, serenade us with this Parihaka waiata.
E nā iwi o te motu nei, hei rau kura rā tēnei, hei titia nei te ati ā.